And if nothing else, as you leave today, remember that the I Am is Almighty, who is, and who was, and who is to come. Is Almighty. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants, the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and who has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in the book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty. The King James Version includes in that verse the phrase "the beginning and the end," which means that the Spirit seems to indicate that He is going to tell us three times exactly the same thing: Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, who was, who is, and who is to come. When you are told three times in quick succession something, what's usually going on? David, stop! 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 You're being warned. Or you're being told something important. That there is trouble, that there is danger, that there is wisdom being said, and we're not hearing it. I am the Alpha and the Omega, one time, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In verse 1, those same words, verse 4 rather, those same words are applied to God. In 1:8, they are ascribed to God, and then in 1:17, they are very clearly ascribed to Christ, which is a claim for the deity of Christ. Besides being a temporal thing, a verse that talks about time, the past, the present, and the future, John Gill suggests that this phrase, the Alpha and the Omega, speaks of the wholeness of something, the completeness of something. So that when it says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the Almighty, I am completely Almighty. I am the complete one who is. I was Almighty. I am Almighty, and I will be Almighty, complete. There is nothing lacking. When I was looking at this passage, I thought that I would start with who was. I mean, that seems to be the thing that you would do. You start in the past, you go to the present, you go to the future. Here are 3 points laid out for you. Just seems the order's wrong. And I thought, who are you to change the order? You know, God very clearly has who is, and then goes to who was, and then to the future, who will be. I wondered why that was the case. The Alpha and the Omega is an adaptation of a Jewish saying, Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters in the Greek alphabet. And the Jewish alphabet is, of course, different. But the phrase comes from the Hebrew. And in the Hebrew, it had the first letter of their alphabet, and then Tau, which is the last letter of their alphabet. And it meant the wholeness of something, the all of something. And so I decided that I would follow the scripture. And since it was starting in the present, I would begin there. Why do we need to be told that God is almighty in the present? Do what?
We lose sight of that sometimes.
We do. And why do we lose sight of that sometimes?
Different reasons. Sometimes it's self-agenda.
Sometimes it's fear. Yeah. We don't have to look far. To see trouble. For many of us, we only have to look into our heart to see trouble. There is turmoil there. There is turmoil in the world. There are wars going on. There are heinous things being done from one man to another. there is disease that is rampant. Hatred that is unchecked. Pain. Sometimes what seems to be unbearable pain. And when we begin to look at the circumstances, our eyes become clouded, they become fogged, and we don't see beyond them, and we don't see that God is almighty. And so he declares that in spite of the circumstances that you see outside of you or the circumstances that you see within you, I am. The great I am. And I am almighty. I am the almighty Savior. I am the King of Kings. You know, we have an election just in our past, and we have a new president who is about to be seated later this month. And sometimes I think that he thinks he's a king. But I am reminded that the book of Isaiah talks about the death of the king. And in the next phrase says that the king is seated on his throne. Our God is our king. And despite what's going on in our individual lives or what's going on in our country, despite what is going on in the world, he is almighty. He is sovereign. He is our Savior. His name is Jesus, which means he will take the sins of his people. I think sometimes as we look at ourselves and we look at the circumstances that we are in, we forget our need of a Savior. We think we're okay, but he came because of a terrible problem in the world called sin. He is our provider. He is our almighty provider. In Matthew chapter 6, 25, we get this beautiful picture. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. This is Matthew 6, 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious. The God we serve is almighty in the present. He is. And he has promised to take care of us. John 15, verse 15, Jesus tells us that we are no longer servants, but friends. Imagine the implications of that. Being His, you are a friend of the Almighty. It's good to have such friends. So sometimes in the present, we do become anxious. We do become overwhelmed with the circumstances, so overwhelmed that we can't see what God is doing in the present. And then we are invited to look to the Almighty's acts in the past. John writes, who is and who was the Almighty. Turn in your hymnal to page 835. The psalmist here has given us a list of the great things God has done in the past. And it's a reminder that even as you are sitting in the present and you are overwhelmed, if you look at the past and see what God has done, it can give you hope for the now. Let's read this responsibly. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords. His love endures forever. Who by His understanding made the heavens. His love endures forever. Who has made the great lights, His love endures forever. The moon and stars to govern the night, His love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, His love endures forever. To Him who divided the Red Sea asunder, His love endures forever. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, His love endures forever. Who struck down great kings, His love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, His love endures forever.
And Og, king of Bashan, His love endures forever.
And gave their land as an inheritance, His love endures forever.
And inheritance to the servant Israel, His love endures forever.
To the one who remembered us in our low estate, His love endures forever. And who gives food to every creature, His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever.
And so we have the psalmist's list of some of the great things that God has done in the history of the people of Israel and in the history of the world. In Joshua, God commands Joshua as they cross the Red Sea that he is to go and take stones and take them out of the Red Sea and set them up as an altar. So that when the kids later on asked their parents, what are the meaning of these stones, they had something to tell them. This is what God did for me in the past. This is the testimony of God's greatness. And I suggest that perhaps we also should have a list of those things. Of those things that God has done in our individual lives, or those things that He has done in the lives of our church, or those things that he has done in the lives of our country, that we can point to and say to our children, children, I know you are going through a hard time, but look what God has done in the past. And having done so in the past, you can rest assured that he will do so again. I remember that when I was 5 years old, I was led to the Lord because of the death of 5 men who went out not to seek my soul, but to seek the souls of the Elk Indians, now called the Waudani. God has done a great thing there. And those 5 men, personal friends of my parents, have led tribes. The testimony of those 5 men has gone on way beyond the jungles of Ecuador, addressing even the lives of people in Tennessee. That is a great Almighty God. When I first came to the States, my parents went one way and I went another, and they knew not where I was and I knew not where they were. And God brought me to Dayton, Tennessee, and plucked me down right here, and he said, now here's the wife for you. And he gave me Jane. And made Jane put up with me. My parents and her parents knew each other. And we didn't know it. God brought us together. That is a great work. When I was at Bryan, I was taught some things, not in the classroom necessarily, but things about God that I first fought against and then became convinced of. The great doctrines of the Reform, of the Reformation, had always troubled me. I remember the first time I heard of God's sovereignty. And a guy by the name of Jack Shalanko was preaching, and he said, what was normally the explanation? And I said, oh, shoo, I'm good. I'll take that. But it always, always ate at me. And so I finally was led to look for a church that taught the Reformed doctrine. And there was none. And then there was one. And then it closed. It was a Baptist church, a Reformed Baptist church. And so then I went to a church in Chattanooga. And then it closed. And I was asked to close it. Because I had history in closing one earlier. And then Hank Shum came to town. And Hank Shum was a church planner. And he says, I hear tell that there are some people here who want a church that will teach the Reformed doctrines. And we say, oh yeah, there are people here that would like that. Well, how about let's get together and start one? I said, well, why don't you go ahead and get together and start one? He says, no, you should be part of it. And I did not want to be part of it again. And my wife did not want me to be part of it again. But I remember that there were a few of us up in Roy Barger's home who got together and slowly slowly, this church was started. Not because of any work that we did. We were kicking and screaming. But because of the almighty work that God did in starting this church. And so when things look rough in the present, you look to the past. Another one. This mic's coming to live with us. What I thought would be a chore has turned into a blessing. An ongoing, sweet blessing. He laughs. He sings three notes, but he sings. What was it you said he was doing the other day where he started off singing Vivaldi's Gloria?
Yeah.
He sings Vivaldi's Gloria. And the next song that came up that he sang with equal gusto was "She Is My Sunshine."
Let me call you sweetheart.
Oh, let me call you sweetheart. Let me call you sweetheart. But all, always to God's glory. I mean, he will sit there, and when Jane said, "I will pray for you," my brother didn't just laugh. He raised his hands right then and he prayed. And when you live in the presence of someone who is so closely attuned to what God is calling him to be, how can you not give glory to God and say, God is almighty, who gives my brother understanding of that? That can't come from any words that I can speak into his life. That is God's revelation of himself to him. And when you think of it, is that not what God does with each of us? Does he not reveal himself to each one of us as he sees fit? Did he not do that today in song? And so we have God's acts in the past to lead us to understand who he is and that he is almighty. John finishes the verse with who is to come. The God who is and who was and who is to come. The Almighty. The book of Revelation is in fact a revelation of the Almighty God who is to come. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. No longer will there be anything accursed. Many, many times we have listened to Carter explain about the curse. about how God created the world and it was good. But then man sinned. And with man's sin, the world was cursed. And we live under the curse. All of those things that we talked about in the past, about the pain and the war and the disease and the conflict and the hatred that each of us sometimes feels in our heart against someone else, all of that is because of the curse. And it is only by an act of God that that curse will be lifted. And it is so bad, that curse is so awful, that the only way that it can be lifted is through an act of the Almighty God when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And it was an awful death. It was not just a simple, now I lay me down to sleep, but he was taken, he was put on a cross, and they drove nails through his hands, through his feet. They pierced his side with a spear, and they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they mocked him. And his friends all fled, and he was abandoned. And he was at such a low spot in his life that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the death that was required for you and me. And he did it for his love. And so the world will come to an end, and time will be no more, and God will come to judge. And yet there is hope. When judgment comes, the Almighty sent Jesus Christ to be judged for our sin. So let me close by reading 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know, starting in verse 1, for we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So, we are always of good courage. Let's pray. Father, your word is good. And we praise you that you are almighty, that you have always been almighty, that you are now, and that you will be. We thank you that you are the director of history, or there would be no hope for us. We thank you that you are our Savior, or we would all be lost. And all of this can only be because you are almighty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.